If you would join me in turning back over to Luke chapter 1, I'd like to read the first four verses with you this afternoon. As I mentioned this morning, it's one complete sentence. From my understanding, I don't have to trust men who write about these things. It is a very well-written statement reflecting the best of communication in the Greek world at that time. One complete sentence introducing Luke's gospel record, which is the good news about the coming of Jesus Christ, which is a testimony of who He is, why He came, what He did, and what that means to us. Who He was, why He came, what He did, what this means for us. We just sang about that, didn't we? We sang about that all day long. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1. Luke writes, "Forasmuch as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." It's a powerful statement. It's something I think resonates with believers, that it is indeed our desire that we would know the certainty of the things wherein we have been instructed. I want to think with you this afternoon in regards to Christmas joy. That's a statement that varies, doesn't it? It varies as an expression. It means different things depending on who's speaking. It's the idea of the Christmas spirit, or the spirit of Christmas. People say that and you say, what do you mean by that? Well, I think part of what is meant by that is this idea of giving and receiving. Also, in a generic sort of way, and I hope you understand what I mean by that, there's a celebration of faith, right? You hear a lot about faith and family and friends. So the culture that we live in, when it thinks about the spirit of Christmas, is probably thinking or stating something in regards to giving and receiving, the idea of celebrating faith and family and friends. So most associate that with food and gifts and spending time together. As Christians, I would just suggest to you that not that any of that is wrong as it has been stated thus far, but for Christians it's a time of reflection and a time of rejoicing, isn't it? It's a time of reflection and a time of rejoicing. It is also, secondly, an opportunity to give witness, to bear witness to our hope. As Christians, the spirit of Christmas or Christmas time or Christmas joy is a time of reflection and rejoicing, as well as an opportunity to give witness to our hope. My encouragement to you, my encouragement to me, is that we start with the Scriptures and we stay with the Scriptures. Don't muddy the water. We start with the Scriptures, we stay with the Scriptures. That we avoid secularism, commercialism, materialism, however we might state that, and not being conformed to the world, but that we start with the Scriptures and we stay with the Scriptures. I see that as a safe place for us to be. So for today, I want to spend some time in Luke's gospel. I want to suggest to you we celebrate Christmas because God did. Simply stated. If you ask me the question, Mike, why do you celebrate Christmas? I'd say because God did. The angels did. That's what the believers on the earth did. I'm a believer on the earth. I celebrate Christmas because God did. Do I celebrate it the way the world does? No. Do I celebrate it in reaction to the world? No. But God celebrated Christmas, as did believers in that day. And the most thorough record of that Christmas celebration is Luke's gospel. Luke gives us 132 verses in two chapters that tell us about Christmas. Chapter 3 gives another 12 or 15 verses of the genealogy. So almost 150 verses does Luke dedicate to this celebration of the incarnation of Christ. It has the broadest array of characters in it. Luke is the writer, we've seen. God is the initiator. The angels are the messengers, and there's an array of individuals involved at varying levels. So many ways to approach a study of Christmas. You could just go from one song to the other. There's four songs. Elizabeth, and we have Mary, we have Simeon, we have Anna. We could go to those songs, and we could just spend four messages on the hymns or the songs of Christmas. What I'm seeking to do and would encourage you to do and attempt to do is to read the record for the first time. I say that to you and I repeat that to you because I find it very necessary for me when I pick up the Word of God to try to read it for the first time. Let me read a little excerpt that I'm taking from an introduction. I think you'll understand why I'm saying this to you. Paul David Tripp wrote a little book somebody gave me last year, entitled Come Let Us Adore Him. And what he had done is taken 31 days, I think that's right, 31 days in December, 31 days, and he had written a little devotional for each day. He's got another devotional book that's been a blessing to a number of us. But he writes the introduction to this book, he calls it, this little book, Come Let Us Adore Him. He makes this statement. If you can stay with me for three paragraphs, I think it'll help you. He said, it is mind-boggling. This is how he starts his introduction. It is mind-boggling. It's hard to grasp. It's a mind-boggling, hard-to-grasp, awesome story, unlike any other story ever told. But what makes this story so wonderful and so important is not that its plot is way beyond anything you would have ever conceived. What makes this story vital to know and understand is that it is not a well-crafted fantasy. The thing that should make you stop in your tracks, activate your heart and mind, and fall to your knees is that this story is real. It took place in real time at real locations with real people. All human history was marching to a specific point in time when this story would unfold, and the implications of the events of this story reach to everyone who has lived since. He makes this statement, the Christmas story is the story of stories. Later he says, God knew that the only way to fix everything that sin had broken was to give us the ultimate gift, the gift of himself. I thought, boy, that is a profound way to think about the incarnation, to think about Christmas. God knew that the only way to fix everything sin had broken was to give us the ultimate gift. That gift was himself. That's what we celebrate together. He said, I've thought a lot about the danger of familiarity in our lives as the children of God. It's good to be familiar with the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are familiar with the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ because the love of God has been lavished on you. But familiarity often does bad things to us. Often when we become familiar with things, we begin to take them for granted. When we are familiar with things, we tend to quit examining them. Often when we are familiar with things, we quit noticing them. When we are familiar with things, we tend not to celebrate them as we once did. Familiarity tends to rob us of our wonder. And here's what's important about this. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way we live. He's warning about becoming too familiar. In particular, case in point here, with the Christmas story, with what God did in taking on flesh for the redemption of whosoever believes. He says, familiarity tends to rob us of our wonder. But let me repeat that last statement. And here's what's important about this. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way we live. He writes later, sadly, many of us aren't gripped by the stunningly magnificent events and truths of the birth of Jesus anymore. Sadly, many of us are no longer gripped by wonder as we consider what this story tells us about the character and plan of God. Sadly, many of us are no longer humbled by what the incarnation of Jesus tells us about ourselves. And he finishes with this, I know how easy it is for me on any given day to forget who I am and what I've been given in the person and work of Jesus. Other things in life capture my attention and the allegiance of my heart. Other things rise to levels of importance in my mind way beyond their true importance. Well, I can say amen to that. Things rise to levels of importance in our mind that's way beyond their true importance. They should not occupy us like they do. And when other things capture and control my heart, he says, little room remains for wonder and worship. Familiarity often means that what is very important may no longer exercise important influence over us in the way that it should. I think it is a healthy challenge. I think that what the Bible teaches us about our minds and our souls is very important for us to remember at this time of year and recognize what we have become captivated with and occupied with affects the way we live. And there's so many options. The smorgasbord is so broad. Some of us have so many interests. I love learning. I love hearing people that have learned. I love the excitement of that whole idea in Genesis 1 and 2 of the discovery of this world and all that there is for us. And yet I worry about Romans 1 and 2 of worship and the creation instead of the Creator. And I fear being guilty of that. I fear allowing something to occupy my heart and mind more than Christ. So I share that with you just to stir the gray matter and let you understand we have a couple of weeks left in this year. I heard Peter challenging the young people about the song they're singing. He was trying to help us all reflect back on what God's done for us, not only this last year, but throughout our lives, and then recognizing that we've got a couple of weeks to readjust our thinking, and we're right here this Christmas season, and then we've got that clean slate of a new year. And that there needs to be some activity in our lives spiritually and privately and before the Lord that affords us the adjustments about that, the adjustments that need to be made. It's an exercise of faith, isn't it? The more I get concentrated on doing the right thing, the more distracted I get. You ever find yourself there? And it drives you back to that faith. It drives you back to that rest. Lord, I got to have some help here. But isn't that a great place to be? Lord, I'm not doing so good with this. I just told you that this is what I was going to do, and now I'm out there in la-la land somewhere instead of being able to focus on what you have for me. The Lord will help us. One of the greatest ways he helps us is teaches us that we need him. And we have to depend on him to live this life and to think his thoughts after him and to maintain the focus that he has for us. So when I say to you, attempt to read the record for the first time, it's not merely for repetition. It's encouraging you to try to be childlike in your faith. To try to understand that reading the scriptures is not an intellectual exercise. It's a spiritual exercise. This is living truth. This isn't a math book. This isn't a manual on how to fix the broken mirror on your car. This is God ministering grace to our souls, to our minds. This is us being in a position to be able to yield our will. Seek to be simple and trusting as you read. Try to read childlike. Choose to rejoice with heaven and earth in the incarnation. Choose to rejoice with heaven and earth in the incarnation and all that Christmas means for us. If you and I are too introspective, our focus on Christ is the answer. I say that as a word of experience. I can become and have been many times very introspective. But God's answer to that is to turn my attention upward and outward. I know that. But I don't grapple with it all that well sometimes. Introspection is a dead end. It's a cul-de-sac. Now, the world is telling us that that's what we need to be doing. We need to know our heart and follow our heart. The Bible doesn't tell us that at all. The Bible tells us we need to know him and follow him. The answer to love of self is love for God and love for others. So, I'm saying to you and saying to me, let's magnify the Christ of Christmas. Not in some mechanical way, not some, you know, you're in the army now. We're going to celebrate Christmas here. I remember we had two revival meetings a year when I was growing up. Some of you probably lived that as well. They were good. I mean, it was good preaching, and it was good because you had a week of preaching every night. You knew you were going, you hear the word. I made some decisions during those times. But I remember almost always there would be a challenge one night, a family challenge for everybody to have family altar. Remember that? Family altar. Have devotions. I remember my dad would get jealous about that because he thought this is the right thing to do. It was good, except that we were running our heads off in the Christian school movement and the sports movement and the youth group movement, and we were. So sometimes it was 11:30 at night. You know, you'd played a football game. We'd get home and we're going to have family devotions before we go to bed. My dad was the kind of guy that could laugh at himself about something like that because he said, we're in the army. We're going to have devotions. We're going to meet with God before we go to bed. Intention was right and motivation was right, but it kind of like was, oh, no. We're having another meeting in the fall. I know what that next month's going to be like. My dad was flexible enough to back up and say, now, hold on a minute. We need to buy the time back. We need to make sure that as a family, we're worshiping the Lord. And so I don't want to encourage you into some regimen that takes the joy out of it. I just want to encourage you that there is joy there for us. And let's just take advantage of those opportunities that we have. Magnify the Christ of Christmas. I believe with all my heart, that this is what God did on the first Christmas. He magnified the Christ of Christmas. Tell me what the Holy Spirit did at Christmas. Elizabeth, John the Baptist, what did he say? What did Jesus say the Holy Spirit would do? He said, he will magnify who? Me. God the Father magnified Christ the first Christmas. God the Holy Spirit magnified Christ first Christmas. This is what the early believers did. They magnified Christ. This is what the Scriptures do. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1. He says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative. That's the idea of the declaration. To set forth in order a declaration. That is the concept there is a narrative. About those things or about those events that have been fulfilled among us. You say, where do you get fulfilled? Well, it says believed among us. But that word, let me talk to you a little bit about what that most surely believed. That word is translated in Romans 4 and Romans 14:5 as being fully persuaded. It's translated in Colossians 4:12 as fully assured. It's translated in 2 Timothy 4:5 as make full proof of. And in 2 Timothy 4:17 it's translated might be fully known. So most surely believed here is translated elsewhere being fully persuaded, fully assured, make full proof of, and might be fully known. So the picture here is bringing something to fullness or filling something up or to be full. The classical Greek, it had to do with settling legal matters. It was used officially of settling a legal matter. The financial and personal field, it was used of paying a debt in full. It was used by the Greeks of completing a task. It was also used of being confirmed in mind and fully satisfied. There we are. Confirmed in mind and fully satisfied. The New Testament, it has to do with carrying something out fully or being fully convinced or to be completed with certainty. Two words that I would use to keep this before me is the idea of accomplishment and assurance. Accomplishment and assurance. Now take those two words and go back to the verse with me. For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order the narrative of the things or the events that have been accomplished, and we're assured of it. They've been accomplished, and we're assured of it. So Christmas joy this afternoon, Christmas joy is born out of a historical certainty. We as God's people can't apologize for this. We can't yield this up. Christmas joy, the joy that is ours at Christmas, is born out of a historical certainty. John, when he writes, goes all the way to eternity past. And I thought about us trying to quote John 1, 1 through 18, but we might stumble around a little bit. But what we do know in that text is the incarnation is unfolded there And John goes all the way back to eternity past. Matthew speaks of the prophecy that is fulfilled. That's where he starts. And Luke here says this is history unfolding. It's a narrative of what happened in time. Don't allow this to get put next to some fantasy or some children's story. Don't allow the culture who kind of has to deal with it for a month and then lets it go, don't let them do this with our celebration of the incarnation. It's a narrative of what actually happened in time. You know, somebody say to you, I can't believe you believe that stuff. And we go, what stuff do you believe? What do you believe? This is something that happened in time. You know, the idea is that intelligence in our culture is coming to the truth for yourself. You know what Proverbs says that is? Foolishness. Isn't that interesting? What the culture says is intelligence, the Bible says is foolishness. You realize you can't come to the truth by yourself. The truth has to be revealed. This is historical fact. It's given to us a narrative of what happened in time. Luke says it's fully convincing. Factual, documented. He said, I got a number of records here. Many have taken in hands. It's factual. It's documented by actual participants, people that were there. I've suggested Mary as a possible one that told him the story. Mary knew the details here probably better than anybody in the things that Luke writes in these first couple of chapters. Recounted for all who would follow. These things are recorded for us. The people, the events, the angels, the announcements, the governments that were in place, the Roman governments, the nations that were involved, the prophecies, the responses. Christmas joy is born out of a historical certainty, a narrative of what happened in time, fully convinced, fully convincing to those who participated, recorded for all who follow. Why? Verse number 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. To bring us to the same point of faith. We thank the Lord for that. Rejoice in that. When we talk about not being conformed to the world, a lot of things come to mind, but one that should come to mind is the way the world is thinking about truth. If we can just rewrite things, truth is whatever you want it to be. If we can rewrite things, somehow everything's going to turn out. People die and they all go to a better place. Actually, that's not what happens. Some go to eternal separation from God and some go to the eternal presence of God. Life is just a random thing. Actually, life is what God is doing to advance His saving purposes. That's the Christmas story. Historical reality. To celebrate Christmas and be encouraged by this, believers, to celebrate Christmas is to anchor to reality. The record of the many that were there, that Luke talks about, the record of the Holy Spirit who documents salvation's history. The record of an inspired individual for the broadest audience, for all who would read it. Here we are, these many years later. Verse number 2, he says, even as they delivered them unto us, just as they were, those eyewitnesses, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. So just as the original eyewitnesses and the servants of the word handed them down to us. The idea is even as they who from the beginning were eyewitnesses, that's the word I shared with you this morning, the idea of autopsy. Firsthand, personal investigation. They were eyewitnesses. And there's another medical term that Luke uses as a doctor, and that's the word assistance. That's the word for a medical intern. That's somebody who's helping, somebody who's attending. They were eyewitnesses. You get this picture of personal investigation, and they were assistants, ministers, involved in the Word. that was delivered to them. The idea here is accuracy and authenticity. Those that are coming alongside. Simply what is being said by Luke is they related that which has been proven to be true. They have related that which has been proven as true. Christian joy is born out of historical certainty. Secondly, Christmas joy transports us into the world of the first Noel. We think of Noel, we think of the Christmas season, and rightly so. My understanding reading, the word Noel is Latin for to be born. So you get this picture of the first Noel, thinking about the incarnation, the birth of Christ, the Christmas season. We enter, by picking up the scriptures, we enter into the realm of that first Christmas. And we've been given a witness that is firsthand. Investigated this. I checked into this. I documented this. Luke emphasizes this is important, it's essential, it's personal, it's useful. A witness that is firsthand, it transports us into the world of that first Noel, that first Christmas. A witness that is firsthand, communicated by those who initially experienced Christ. Communicated by those who initially experienced Christ. There's an intimate connection. Would you hear me as I read the first four verses of 1 John? When he writes, that which was from the beginning, listen to him, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us, that which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Why? That ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 4. These things write we unto you. What's the rest of it? That your joy might be full. Christmas joy. A witness that is firsthand communicated by those who initially experienced Christ. My question is, how else would we know? It's a simple question. It's simple, childlike. How else would we know? And the answer is, we couldn't know any other way. We don't know any other way. It's not shaky ground. It's the only firm ground. It's the only foundation that won't shift and change. Trusted, a witness that is firsthand, communicated by those who initially experienced Christ, trusted to serve God and others. They're serving us. They're giving us this record, Luke says. A message for us from God, which is a message we should pay attention to and listen to closely. And add to that this, by passing gospel truths on to future generations. That's what they've done. That's how they serve God's purposes. They're the ones doing the autopsy, if you would. They're the ones assisting in that. They're watching that. They're listening. They're gathering the facts. Luke says, I'm giving you an order. I'm putting everything in order for you. A witness that is firsthand, communicated by those who initially experienced Christ, trusted to serve God and others by giving us the inspired, the inscripturated word, by passing the gospel truths on to future generations, meant for a wider audience. Our heritage, we might say. The tradition, as the Bible talks about. So, to embrace the Christmas record is to trust God's faithfulness. I hope that you think more and more this way. Unbelief is not trusting God. Some of us have labored with our understanding of our faith. We've measured and examined our faith. And yet when you get down to it, failing to believe God is calling into question His faithfulness. To embrace the Christmas record is to trust God's faithfulness. So Luke writes as one of the believers who's received the truth. And his narrative is actually a proclamation. Luke's narrative is actually a proclamation of truth. His ordered account, as he calls it, is intended to persuade us. It's intended to encourage active faith. He says, we come to perfect understanding, verse number 3. It seemed good unto me, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first. I've carefully investigated everything from the very first. I've traced it out and come to these conclusions, tracing it out. Having accurately traced everything from the start, I'm writing it down in an orderly sequence for you, Theophilus, excellent Theophilus, that you might know the certainty of the things where you've been instructed. That's his purpose statement. You are familiar with the story. I have carefully traced it for you, and I write it to persuade you as I have been persuaded. That's what Luke says. Well, let me just close with this afternoon. We'll come back to some Christmas things in the future. I'm gathering this from the songs, okay? When we're thinking about Christmas joy, we're thinking about the fact that heaven and earth celebrated together, didn't they? They rejoice together. Elizabeth rejoices in chapter 1. We read that this morning. Mary rejoices in chapter 1. Magnify the Lord, she says. Proclaim his greatness. Elizabeth gives forth a loud cry of excitement and joy when Mary walks into her presence. Zechariah gives praise to God. He rejoices. The angels in chapter 2 give praise to God. The shepherds give praise to God. The Old Testament saints, Simeon and Anna, give praise to God. So if you start thinking about what can we share in common with Luke 2, 1 and 2, those that were part of that earliest story? Well, what happens? Heaven and earth rejoice together. God's rejoicing. The angels are rejoicing. They come down here and rejoice. The shepherds rejoice. Mary rejoices. Joseph rejoices. Zechariah rejoices. The shepherds rejoice. Simeon rejoices. Anna rejoices. So why do I celebrate Christmas? Why do I rejoice? Well, heaven and earth rejoice together in that initial Christmas joy. So think about it this way. When you take up your scriptures, when you take up your song, you're doing what heaven's doing. Pick up those just less than 50 Christmas carols in our hymn book and recognize you're cooperating with heaven, rejoicing together in the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to just connect this with our study through the book of Psalms recently, just maybe to bring it back in front of us, we too are blessed as we bless our Savior. It's not a selfish motivation, it's a reality. We're motivated in response to who God is and how He's blessed us. But by responding in blessing Him, you are blessed. Right? As we sang together today, sometimes you just stop and listen a little bit. Maybe you do like I do. You just stop, you're catching your breath, but you hear the other voices and they're celebrating. Rejoicing in the Lord, and you're blessed. Colossians says, sing those songs together. Ephesians says, sing those songs together. Colossians actually says the word of Christ. Ephesians talks about psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody unto our Lord. Let's remember that we too are blessed as we bless our Savior. If I took a poll and said, how many of you want to be blessed? I'm just going to guess, and nobody would say, not me, buddy. I do not. I want a lot of things, but blessing is not one of them. Actually, everything you pursue is because you want to be blessed. You think it's going to satisfy you. Could I say to you, this will do it. This will do it. The Ivory Palace is not in the Christmas section, but it's a song about the incarnation. That's 611. Out of the ivory palaces.